Well, for the past few weeks, we have been talking about what it means and what it looks like to know God as Heavenly Father. And we've been seeing that that we can have all sorts of kind of caricatures and ideas about God that aren't quite who He is. He is not this distant deity who's just sitting in heaven, who's angry and just waiting to strike us down. He's not a divine vending machine that we can just get everything we want to from. He is a loving Heavenly Father. And sometimes that means discipline. Sometimes that means, it very often means experiencing His generosity and His protection and provision, as we talked about last week. But the reality is, He is a Heavenly Father who is closely, intimately connected with our lives. He is concerned about the things that matter to us. And so we've been looking at how we can draw close to Him and know that He loves us and cares for us. And today, as we wrap up, we're going to look at what I think is really one of the most important aspects of this whole thing, and that's how this relates to us being a part of the Father's family. And that's not just a nice religious talk. I mean, it's when you become a Christian, you don't join an organization, you become a part of a family. And so when I look around here at everybody, I kind of smile because I realize, and I've been more aware of this at certain points in my life than others, but when we come together like this, this isn't just a random group of people that just happen to show up at the same time every week. This is a family gathering. We are brothers and sisters. We share the same spiritual DNA of our Heavenly Father. We are beloved children of the King of the universe, and we've been adopted into that family because of our Heavenly Father's love for us. And so the passages that we're going to look at this morning kind of bear that out and talk about that. And they don't just talk about what God has done for us. They talk about what that means for us and what that looks like for us as the children of God because of what He has done. And so we're going to be in Ephesians and Romans and look at a couple of passages from the Apostle Paul. And that first one there is in Ephesians chapter 1. And he kicks off this letter really in the same way that he starts many of his letters. He's always praising, he's always thankful for what God has done and who God is, and Ephesians is no exception. And he begins by laying out all of these incredible blessings that we have in Christ. In verses 3 through 8 of Ephesians 1, he says this, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave us our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I love how Paul starts this because he starts with overflowing gratitude. He says, "All praise to God the Father." And every time I say that, I want to start singing the song, "All praise to God the Father." I'm not going to do that. But that's where he begins. He says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So before Paul ever gets to what we are supposed to do or what that means for us or who we are, he reminds us of who God is and what He's done, because that's where everything begins. We've talked about this. God is the initiator of all of this. We are saturated with blessings, and not just earthly blessings. It says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And there's that phrase that he uses over and over again. If you remember, I think this has been a few years ago, we went through Ephesians, and that series was titled In Christ, because I don't know how many times Paul uses that or something similar to it in the book of Ephesians, but that's where it all comes from. It is ours in Christ, which means our connection to Jesus is pivotal. It is the pipeline through which we get all of these blessings from our Heavenly Father. And if you look through Scripture, Jesus is referred to sometimes as our brother. He's the firstborn. He's the second Adam. And so, in a sense, it is just as much the Father looking for us to adopt us as our Savior, as Jesus going and looking for brothers and sisters to bring into the family. And so those two things, those two ideas are very closely connected. And then Paul gives this very incredible statement. He says, before anything was created, before anything came into existence, God chose us. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Before the mountains were formed, before the oceans were poured out, before time began, before you existed, God chose you. You were not an afterthought. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before we came into existence, we were in His heart and His mind. We are a choice, and God made that choice, Paul tells us, out of the depth of His love and His kindness and His mercy. And why did He choose us? Well, Paul goes on to say He chose us to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Now, as my kids get older, I find myself doing this less and less. But, you know, when your kids are small and you look at them, well, I'm just thinking of Bennett. He's like, this child is perfect. There is nothing, there's nothing wrong with it. Now I find myself asking, what is wrong with this child? It's a very different experience that I have now that my kids are older. But God chose us to, that's what He chose for us to be like. He wants to look at us and say, when I look at you, I see that's me, I'm looking at me. And what's interesting about that is He didn't choose us because we were holy and blameless or without fault. He chose us so that we would be holy and without fault in His eyes. Now, if you know anything about the history of humanity, that's what we were created for. And it didn't take us very long to screw that up. And so God could have looked at the whole situation and gone, well, I guess we're going to have to figure out something different. You know, these guys aren't going to get it right. No. Even after that, He said, I still choose them. I still want them to be my precious possession. I still want them to be holy and without fault. And he not only chose us to do that, He makes everything available to us and makes that possible in all of these things that we've been talking about, these things that are ours in Christ. And here's where this kind of family aspect of this whole thing really comes into full view. Because God chose us to be adopted as His sons and daughters. He didn't choose us to be servants. He didn't choose us to be, second-class citizens. He chose us to be His very own sons and daughters, to adopt us into His family. And I love how Paul makes sure he says that that is not a decision that he made begrudgingly. Like, well, I suppose I need to do something for these guys. He did it out. He rejoiced. It brought him joy to choose us, to make that decision. It brought him great pleasure. This is what he longed to do. And so he adopted us. And we've talked about adoption already in this series, so I don't want to dive too much into it. But one of the things about adoption, and this is probably still true, but particularly in the first century, adoption was never like a consolation prize. So like if you were an orphan, it wasn't like you were being adopted because you somehow lost your family through, you know, you think of a consolation bracket in a tournament that, well, we got to do something for you. No, it was a very intentional, purposeful process and choice that people made. We've talked about how when a child was adopted, they received all of the rights and responsibilities and privileges that a natural born child would have. They became a member of the family just as if they had been biologically born to that family. And what's interesting is that in a lot of cases in the first century, when adoption took place, it was because they needed to find somebody who could be a worthy heir. So in a case where there was a family with no sons, because sons were typically the ones who got the family inheritance, the family would go looking for someone to pour their love out on. And so it was not just a legal process that they went through. It was something that was entered into purposefully and joyfully, not reluctantly. And what Paul is really painting here in this, when he talks about adoption, is this picture that that's exactly how God is with us. When he chooses us, it's not him trying to decide at the last minute whether or not he wants us. No, this is a purposeful, intentional choice he makes. When God adopts us, he purposefully and joyfully brings us into his family as his full and rightful children. And that is not, this isn't like foster parenting. It's not a temporary thing where we have to wonder if we're going to get to stick around. No, this is an eternal commitment he makes to us. It's an eternal bond. And again, it's a choice that literally brings him joy. But how does this adoption happen? What makes it all possible? Well, verses 7 and 8 tell us that it happens because God is so rich in kindness and grace and mercy. Again, it begins in the heart of our Heavenly Father. And it's good to talk about those things, but we still have to kind of look at, well, what does that look like? How does he show us that kindness and that grace? Well, he shows us that because he purchased our freedom. He brought our adoption about by giving us the gift of his one son who was rightfully his. He purchased our freedom with the very blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So everything that we have, everything that is ours, it wasn't cheap. It came at the cost of the life of the very Son of God. Which means that we can't just walk into God's family on our own. There had to be a way made for that. We've already talked about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. We can't create that way on our own. Our sin creates a barrier. But through Jesus' sacrificial death, we receive redemption. We're bought back from slavery to sin and forgiveness. And again, the cost of that adoption was incredible. It was the very life of God's Son. That's the value that your Heavenly Father places on you. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Hosea going and buying Gomer from the slave market for half the price of a slave. That's what she was worth to the people who owned her. You are worth infinitely more than that to God. He gave his son, and the fact that he gave his son shows that his love is willing to pay that high price to bring us home. And when he brings us home, we become full members of the family. He showers us with his kindness, with his grace, with all wisdom and understanding. Our adoption is not just a spiritual legal formality. It is an overflow of the Father's boundless love and all of the blessings that go with that. And then in case we have any questions about whether this is real, he gives us an incredible guarantee that it's not a dream. After outlining how it's been God's plan all along to do this, and that he's revealed this plan, that he's brought it to pass in Christ, Paul says this in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. He says, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So now you've got all three members of the Trinity involved. You got the Father setting it in motion, Jesus making it all possible, and then we receive the Holy Spirit to remind us and let us know, yes, this has actually happened. I really do belong to my Heavenly Father. So Paul expands this vision here. He says our adoption isn't just a personal blessing that we experience that we can just kind of, you know, we talk about a get out of hell free card. It's so much more than that. This is all part of the Father's massive cosmic plan to bring everything in heaven and on earth under the authority of Christ. This is part of what God has designed from the very beginning. He's working everything out. He's fitting all of the pieces together, all to his glory. So think about that. When God adopts us, when he brings us into his family, we are adopted into something that is infinitely bigger and far more beautiful than anything we can imagine. We get to be part of God's cosmic plan. And as part of that grand plan, we get an inheritance. We get a new destiny. We get an inheritance that is eternal, imperishable, undefiled, I think, as Peter talks about it. And it's important to realize something here, that this inheritance isn't just for us. We all, as adopted children of the Father, get to experience this inheritance together. In fact, I'm becoming more and more convinced that the only way we can fully experience the inheritance that is ours in Christ is if we do it as part of the Father's extended family. That's the gospel. And when we hear it, when we believe it, and receive all of the things that go along with that, God does something incredible. He writes his DNA on our hearts. That's what it means. When we get the Spirit and he stamps the Spirit on our hearts, that's the DNA of the Creator of the universe. So if there's any question, we pretty much become biological children of our Father. He gives us his very presence to live inside of us. He implants himself within us by his Spirit to mark that we are his. This is not an accident. It's not a dream. It is genuine. The Holy Spirit is the Father's deposit, a promise that we are the sons and daughters of God and that we will receive the full inheritance that is ours as his sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit living within us is God's guarantee that he will complete what he started in us. It's his personal assurance that we belong. Paul goes on to talk about this more in Romans 8. He says, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him, and here's that word, Abba. We call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. So again, the Holy Spirit doesn't just signify a legal status change. He changes our inner posture. He removes that identity of slave, that identity of orphan, as sinner, and all of the fear that goes along with that, and he replaces it with a spirit that identifies us and reminds us that we are, in fact, the children of God. And because of that, we can address him as such. It's an internal, undeniable witness. The Holy Spirit is the reason we know we can call God Abba. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. It is a deep, I'd say gut level, but it goes even deeper than that, understanding that we are loved, that we belong, that we are truly His. Even when our mind struggles to understand that or believe that, in our spirit, if we pay attention to it, as we are prompted by the Holy Spirit in us, we can instinctively call out to God as Father. We know we have that right. And since we are His children, we are heirs together with Christ of God's glory. So think about that. We are heirs of all that Christ inherits. You think of all of the things that are Christ by virtue of the fact that He is the Son of God. When we're adopted into the Father's family, we become heirs along with the Son of God of all of God's glory. And as we understand that, as we understand that identity change that we experience, and we understand that we haven't just been adopted as individuals, we've been adopted into this family, that should change everything. It's not just a nice idea. It radically reorients our entire existence. It means we're no longer alone. You have a huge family that you are a part of. You no longer are without a future. You have an inheritance that is being kept for you. You have a secure home, an eternal inheritance, which means we're not bound by fear or performance or external rules anymore. We live out of love and freedom and intimacy with our Father. We don't have to feel like an outsider because we are no longer outsiders. We are fully welcomed, we are fully integrated, and fully embraced in the family, which should really reshape how we view ourselves and our identity. See, our deepest identity, and I say this a lot, but I think we just need to be reminded of this over and over again. Our deepest identity is not found in our achievements. It's not found in our failures. Our backgrounds, our job title, our social status, our deepest identity is found in the fact that we are beloved children of God. We have a place in the family, a place that has been made available to us by through everything that Christ has done and guaranteed and sealed by the fact that we have the presence of God living inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And since we are children of God, we should live like children of God. I love how John puts it. You know, how blessed we are to be the children of God. And that is what we are. So we should live that way. Living as a child of God should shape our values, our decisions, and our ultimate aim should be to reflect the Father's character and glorify Him in every single thing that we say and do. And because we have the Spirit filling us with wisdom and understanding that we are, in fact, children of God, we can live that identity in freedom. We can live from a place knowing that we are loved, not striving to get to that place. We can approach God with open hearts. We can share everything with Him just like a child would with a loving parent. We don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to act like everything's okay when we know it's not okay. God's got his chest is big enough to beat on and His shoulders are broad enough to cry on. We know that He loves us. He accepts us. And we are welcome completely. He is the one being that we can be truly vulnerable with. We can come to Him because we're confident of His grace. We can ask, seek, and knock, knowing that He is good and that He is loving, and knowing that His will for us is good and loving. Because we know His heart as Father, we can trust His wisdom, we can trust His timing. And we can trust his ways even when we don't fully understand what he's up to. And again, this isn't just for us. I think one of the great things the Reformation did for us is that it reminded us that we all have direct access to God as individuals. The church, and I'm thankful for this, and I hope you are too, is not the final arbiter of whether or not you are a child of God. The problem is, sometimes the individuality that we have rediscovered clouds the fact that we're not just in this on our own. We are part of a huge and ever-expanding family. And we can only experience the fullness of being adopted sons and daughters of God if we are a part of that family and we live it. It's like living in a house with a family that you know loves you and cares for you, but never talking to anybody who's a part of that family. So when people say, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church, I would say, maybe? But man, how unfulfilling is that? I want to be a part of the family that God has adopted me into. If we are all children of the same Father, if we've all been adopted through the same Christ and sealed by the same Spirit, then we are deeply and truly brothers and sisters, which has massive implications for how we live as the church. Our shared identity in Christ transcends all earthly distinctions. So the first thing that people should notice about us as believers is not how different we all are, but how much we look like our Father. Which means that there is absolutely no place in the family of God for racism, classism, sexism, or any other form of ism or division. We are called as brothers and sisters to love each other as the Father has loved us. Unconditionally, unfailingly, we extend forgiveness freely, we bear one another's burdens, and we celebrate each other's joys. That's what it means to be a part of the family. We are the Father's family on earth. We are a place of mutual support, encouragement, accountability, and genuine belonging. And when we embody this family, when we truly live out what that looks like, we give a taste of what heaven's going to be like on earth. But that new identity as children of God and the Father's family, it goes even farther beyond just changing our own individual existence and our connection in the family of God. It should transform how we approach the world around us and our mission in it. If we are truly the children of God, then our lives should increasingly reflect the Father's character. We should live honestly and transparently. We should extend mercy and empathy to others, just as the Father does for us. We stand for what's right. We seek justice for the oppressed because our Father is righteous and just. We love others, even the difficult ones, sacrificially because we know that's how we have been loved by our Father. So our identity fuels our actions, not just our beliefs. I've said this before, that you know, the things that we truly believe, we practice. Everything else is just talk. If we really believe it, it will bear itself out in our lives. If we have experienced the joy and security of being adopted into the Father's family, we have the most compelling story in the world to tell and the most important invitation to give. The gospel is an invitation to orphans into a relationship with the Heavenly Father to be adopted into His eternal family. And our primary mission is to invite others to come home. We just spent the whole series talking about bringing people to Jesus. That's what that's about. It's our mission as sons and daughters to bring more sons and daughters, to bring more brothers and sisters into the family. We should long to see orphans adopted into the Father's family. We are ambassadors of that family. We spread the message of reconciliation as we call others to leave the orphanage behind and embrace a new identity as beloved children. What we seek to embody in the family of God, we also seek to live out in front of the world around us. And we do it all knowing who our Heavenly Father is, knowing that we are the children of God, and knowing that there's nothing that this world can throw at us that's going to take away the inheritance that is ours. Our adoption now means that we are headed for a glorious future with the Father, in perfect fellowship with Him and His entire family. I want to leave you, before we transition to the Lord's Supper, I want to leave you with this picture, which is kind of a fitting picture for this. I want you to imagine sitting at the Father's table. And it's a table that's not like a formal dining room where you have to make sure you use the right fork and the right spoon and all of that stuff. But it's a family gathering where every seat is filled and every child is known by name. And they know that they are loved. There's laughter, there's conversation, and there's the kind of belonging that makes you never want to leave that experience. There's a lot of people who've never experienced it in their earthly life. God is inviting them to experience that with Him, and by extension, with His family. One day, we are going to sit at the table with all of our countless brothers and sisters. We're going to rest in our Father's presence. We're going to enjoy together with all the saints. We're going to enjoy our full inheritance as sons and daughters. But until then, we live in this world as His children, pointing ahead to that full and complete family gathering. And we live in this life secure, chosen, deeply loved, knowing that we belong, that we have a place at the table because our Father has invited us to join Him. You're not an orphan. You're not an outsider. You're not barely tolerated or grudgingly accepted. You are a beloved child of the King of the universe. That is who you are. That's whose you are. And this is where you belong.